And sisters, and special good morning to those who are visiting with us, who are not members of the church, but have chosen to be with us this morning. We are indeed honored to have you. And also those who are not members of South Lanier Church of Christ, but are members of the church and have joined with us this morning, some from out of state, some from outside of the United States. We're blessed to have you this morning, and we hope and trust that your hearts have been encouraged and have been blessed by the worship so far, as we seek to do nothing else but to please the Almighty God. Worship is not about us. It is always about the Almighty God. And therefore, whatever we do, we must ensure that we do so in spirit and also in truth. We want to encourage you also to make sure that you have your pens and your papers with you. So therefore, if anything is said that you are not sure of, anything that was said that needs some clarification, you can always send me an email or send me a text, and I'll be more than happy after worship service to respond to whatever concerns or clarification that you so need. But I'm honored to be able to stand before your presence this morning and to represent the Almighty God as I present his word. Let us bow our heads as we go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful occasion. An occasion, Father, that allows us to come together to worship. And we may not all be together physically because of the present crisis. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that through this medium, we are still able to worship, still able, Father, to sing songs, still able, Father, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and still able, Father, to hear your word as it is presented. Lord, bless the church, I pray. Give us, especially as leaders, an understanding of the times so that we will know how to maximize under the present condition. Help us, Father, to make sure that we do all things in accordance with your divine word. And Father, we pray that your blessings will be upon the message as it goes forth. It is in your son's name that I pray. Amen. We thank Brother Julian Rice for reading that passage of scripture for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. In the book of Acts, record for us how the church in Thessalonica got started. And it's the same with other churches, the church in Colossae, the churches in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi. You have to go back to the book of Acts to get some background information as to how these congregations got started. And the church in Thessalonica is no different, because in the book of Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, it tells us how the church got started. And the church got started in a very difficult period. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it was in the midst of persecution. Paul and Silas were so persecuted that they had to flee the city and head on to Derbe. So it was a difficult circumstance. Paul was not able to stay around to help the church grow because he had to flee as quickly as possible, because there were Jews who were out to get him. There were Jews who were trying to capture him along with Silas and to punish them. So they had to flee. So it had been some time that had elapsed since Paul had gotten information about this newly formed congregation. He really didn't know why or what was happening. And Paul, no doubt, was worried because of that. And so he was anxious to find out what was happening to the church in Thessalonica. Eventually, Paul got news about the church. And the news was great news, because he found out that the church had become a great role model to all the churches in Macedonia and also in Achaia. In other words, whatever they were doing, the other churches around were trying to copy them, because they were obviously doing some things right. And Paul was extremely pleased about this bit of news from the church in Thessalonica. He also commended them for their faith. He said that their faith had been heard about by many churches around. And so they became very exemplary to the churches around. Now, the question is, what made these Thessalonians so influential? These Christians who were born out of difficult circumstances, what made them so impacting? What made them so influential? What made them such a great example in the eyes of other churches, including the eyes of Paul? And so this morning, I have titled my lesson, Repentance, the Center of Gravity. Repentance, the Center of Gravity. Because I'm going to show you this morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, that repentance played a huge role in what these Christians in Thessalonica were doing. This is something that is not talked about much, but I want us to understand that repentance is an important and a necessary ingredient in the life of every Christian, but also in the life of someone who desires to become a child of God. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and especially verse 9, the Bible tells us something about this young congregation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're going to be spending some time this morning in this particular section of scripture. So in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says, for they themselves declared concerning us, he says, what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice the Bible says that they turned to God from idols. So they turned to God from idols. Now we need to talk about this turning that the Bible is talking about, because this turning carries the idea of repentance. You see, repentance is a turning. Repentance, my dear friend, is a 180 turn. You're going in the wrong direction, and repentance means that you make that 180 turn and you're going back toward God. Repentance is a decision you make in your mind that you are going to stop heading in that wrong direction and turn toward God. Now the city where the church was, the city of Thessalonica, was a bustling commercial city of Greece. Bustling, and especially because it was located near the sea. And that made it to be a thriving commercial city, because people would use the sea for business. And so this city was an important city for Greece. On any given day, you know, just like here in South Chicago, in the suburbs, you can stand sometimes even on Halsted Street, and you look northward on a clear day, and you can see the Willis Towers. Similarly here, with Thessalonica, with this city, you could stand on a clear day and see what was called Mount Olympus. And Mount Olympus was considered to be the place where all the Greek gods lived. You could see that mountain, and this was a mountain that was about 10,000 feet above sea level. So it was high and could easily be seen on a clear day from cities around. Mount Olympus was noted for all of these Greek gods. So you talk about Zeus and Aphrodite and Apollo, and the list goes on and on. Hermes and all these Greek gods. And so what you'd find is that many people would travel from these cities all the way to Mount Olympus to worship these gods. So they would do that on a regular basis. And the surrounding cities would also be filled with all kinds of idols. So you had Athens, for example, was one of those cities of Greece that was filled with idols. But Mount Olympus was the place where these great gods, idols, would reside, so to speak. And so the Bible tells us that idol worshiping for these people was a way of life. It was like second nature. It was their religion to worship these idols. But now the Bible tells us in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that these people who were sinners before, that they had turned to God from idols. So there was a turning. And I want us to understand that that turning would have been a radical move on their part. Because all their lives, they have only known these Greek gods. But the Bible now tells us that having been taught the gospel, these people turned to God from idols. This turning encompasses conversion. This turning tells us that if a person believes in Jesus Christ, he will turn from sin. That because repentance is a turning. It's a part of the conversion process. So watch this, my friend. If a man believes, he will definitely want to genuinely repent. Before man can be baptized, he must genuinely repent, or else baptism means nothing. So therefore, repentance really is the center of gravity here, because it affects pretty much everything around. My friend, true repentance will manifest itself on the outside. Now remember what I said before, repentance begins in the mind. You have made a decision, you have made a resolution that you will no longer live in sin. But look, well, watch this now. But that has got to be manifested so that the world and others can see that you have truly repented. In the book of Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul had an encounter with someone that we all know. We call him King Agrippa. And Paul was explaining to King Agrippa all that he had done and why he was preaching the gospel. But in verses 19 and 20 of Acts 26, what does the Bible say here?
Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance.
Oh, so Paul says that I taught them that they should repent and show fruits of that repentance. You see, you can't just say that you have repented, but there are no fruits, no evidence to show that you have repented. Repentance means nothing if all that happens is that it stays in your mind. Repentance has its genesis in the mind, but then it completes its action in how we live our lives. John the Baptist did the very same thing back in Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist started his ministry and began to prepare his ministry for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that several Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to John to be baptized. Look at what it says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 verse 8. Look at what it says here.
Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance.
So he said to these Pharisees and Sadducees who were coming to him, oh, bring forth fruits of repentance. Don't just come saying that you are repenting. You must make sure that you are displaying and you're ready to display the fruits of repentance. What am I saying this morning? Repentance is the center of gravity for the Christian. It is. The Christian life then is one of constant repentance. Yes, I know that when we were becoming Christians, we were told that we must believe the word of God and we must repent of our sins. Then we confess Christ and we were baptized. But many people have thought that, well, repentance ended there. But no, repentance continues for the child of God. As a matter of fact, I want us to understand that several times in the book of Revelation chapter 2, several times we find Jesus Christ addressing the churches that he had written to. So in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and verse 5, to the church in Ephesus, Listen what Jesus Christ said to the church in Ephesus. Yes.
Remember therefore mm-hmm. from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
No, this is a stern warning. To who? Not to non-Christians, but to Christians. He says, listen, remember where you have fallen and repent. Because if you don't, you are going to lose your soul. So the Christian has got to practice repentance. When he has fallen, he does not stay fallen, but he gets up and repentantly seek God's forgiveness. In Revelation chapter 2, and this time verse 16, to the church in Pergamos. Listen what Jesus Christ said to that church.
Repent, mm-hmm. or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Again, similarly, to who? To brethren, just like us. Jesus Christ said, repent. In other words, my friend, I want us to understand that repentance is tied to the salvation of our souls. It's not a one-time action. Yes, we did it on our way in becoming a Christian, but now that we are Christians, it must be a way of life, in that when we sin, without hesitation, with much urgency, we seek to repent of our sins. In the book of Acts chapter 8, in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, there was a certain new Christian that we know by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. Oh, you remember that fellow? He became a Christian, yes. But he was enthused and captivated by the miracles that Peter was working. And he wanted to have the same power. And he offered to purchase the Holy Spirit so that he too could work miracles. And listen to what Peter said to him in verse 22 of Acts chapter 8.
Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, mm-hmm. and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee.
Importantly, Peter is saying that if you don't repent, you're going to die spiritually. This is not an option for the child of God. Repentance is umbilically tied, my friend, to our salvation. And Simon was told to repent, or else he was going to lose his soul. What's my point? My point is that the unrepentant Christian is going to lose his soul. And so these Christians in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. They repented. They decided, no longer will we serve idols, but we're going to change what we're doing. In other words, they changed the direction they were heading into and decided to serve God. In other words, they repented. Had they continued worshiping idols, they would have lost their souls eternally. If you today, my friend, seek to serve God, you have got to first be willing to repent of your sins. If not, you are and you will lose your soul. Repentance, the center of gravity. Secondly, in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9, the Bible tells us that they turned to God from idols. Did you see that? They turned to God from idols, but it didn't stop there. They turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Why stop at repentance there? The Bible says that having repented genuinely, it logically follows that you will want to serve God. So important for us to understand. These Christians did just that. All right. When a person genuinely repents, he will logically pledge his allegiance to God, or else repentance is a big waste. It was a facade. Paul himself didn't just turn from the law of Moses. Yes, remember, he was an ardent keeper of the old law. But when he decided to serve God, the Bible says he turned away from the law of Moses and turned toward the Almighty God. Yes, it came with great sacrifice, but Paul brought the same level of commitment, if not more, to Christianity. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, one of my favorite verses. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul now tells us all about serving God and what it costs. Yes, in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says what?
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
But the things that I would go after, the things that I consider to be very important, Paul says, no, under the umbrella of serving Christ, I have counted them loss for Christ. Because Paul realized that he had more to gain spiritually than anything else now that he is a child of God. What am I saying there? I'm saying that when you repent, you must renew your effort. You must feel a sense of reinvigoration to serve God. And I know some of us are ardent sports fans, you know, football, basketball, you know, whatever sport it may be. Maybe you are an ardent fan of some other sport or something else. It would be so great that when a man becomes a Christian, he brings that level of commitment, if not greater, into Christianity. You know, I was watching a video recently of a man who was walking, and he was walking by the side of the road. And a bus came and hit him from behind, gave him a really hard hit from behind. And, you know, I thought the man was dead or at least badly injured. The man just got up from the smoke and everything and the dust and went right into the pub where he was heading. In other words, as if nothing happened, he was heading to the pub, and for him, nothing is more important than going to the pub, not even being knocked down by a vehicle. I'm just saying, my friend, that can we serve God with that level of commitment? Because genuine repentance means that you're willing to give God all, not half-heartedness, but your whole heart. On one occasion, when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, when he was being tempted, do you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was taken up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and its glory? And the devil said, all these can be yours if you will just bow down and worship me. You remember what he said in verse 10, what Jesus Christ responded to the devil? Look at the response in verse 10. What does it say?
Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Oh, did you see that? Jesus Christ said, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. You see, we need to understand that human nature is that we want to serve several gods at the same time. And gods can be anything that you consider to be so important in your life. It can be sport, it can be movie, whatever it is. But here Jesus Christ says, you must serve the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. I like what was said by Joshua back in Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, look at what Joshua told those who were sort of iffy about giving God their all. In verse 14 and 15, what does it say?
Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood,
yes,
in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
We have a choice this morning. All of us have a choice. Whether to serve the gods of this world, luxury, education, money, or to make sure that God and God alone is enthroned in our hearts. Joshua said to them, you have a choice. You can serve these various gods and even the gods on the other side of the river. But one thing I know for sure, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what these Christians in Thessalonica did. They abandoned these idols. Turn to God from idols to do what? To serve the true and living God. They denounced idols. God is not only the true God, but God is the source of truth. Truth emanates from God. Truth has its origin from God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says what? Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Very, very important passage that I'm going to ask you to make sure that you write down. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, listen to what Paul says here.
God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
Thank you, sir. Let God be true and every man a liar, because God is the epitome of truth. Thirdly, in verse 10, thirdly and lastly, in verse 10, the Bible says that these Christians not only turned to God from idols to serve the living God, but in verse 10 it says, and they turned also to wait for his son from heaven. Oh, so they became Christians. And now that they're Christians, they were now waiting for the coming of the Son of God. Waiting. Now, I will admit to you, waiting is not a part of our DNA. Nobody likes to wait. You don't like to wait. You go to an appointment at the doctor's office, you're going to have to wait, oftentimes. If you want to pick up a prescription, you're going to have to wait. And, you know, if you order something online, then oftentimes you have to wait. We hate having to wait. And that is why you have these fast food restaurants. We like a fast-paced society where we get things instantly. But here the Bible says that these Christians, now that they have become Christians, they were now waiting for the coming of the Son of God. Now, waiting doesn't mean that they knew when Christ was going to return. Because in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, the Bible says, of that day and hour, no one knows. So no one knows when Christ is going to return. So, well, what does it mean that they were waiting? It means that they were living a life of expectation. They didn't know when he's going to return, so they were living expectantly that he can return at any time. So they were waiting. That's what the word wait here means. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what Paul told these same Christians. Chapter 5 and verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. What does it say?
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Oh, so here it says, these Christians, he says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It means that the Christian has got to wait expectantly. He has got to live his life as if Christ can come at any time, because he can come at any time. Oh, isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to the Philippian Christians? He said the very same thing. What does it say?
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. And then he says, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Are you waiting? And I believe that's one of the things that we ought to pray about. All right? The Christian is assured of Christ's return. How do we know that? Well, by God raising him from the dead. In other words, that empty tomb tells us that Jesus Christ will return. That's what it does. And so we too, because he has raised Jesus from the dead, we too have been assured that we'll be raised from the dead. So listen this, friends. Do you want to know why we wait as Christians? We wait, my friend, because Jesus Christ told his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. For if they believe in God, they must also believe in him. For in his Father's house there are many mansions, and if that was not the case, he would have told us. And he has gone to prepare a place, and because of that, he's going to return for us. So we wait. We wait and we do not give up, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the Bible tells us. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We endure sufferings and death, but we still wait, because we know that that time will come, my friend, when God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, for all these things would have passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. We wait patiently and faithfully, because we look forward to hearing those words thundering from heaven in Matthew 25 and verse 23, when God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of the kingdom." So we wait. We wait, my friend, because we know that if we remain faithful unto death, we shall receive a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Oh, we wait. We wait, and we know that if we wait and remain steadfast and immovable, our labor will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We wait, my friend, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and therefore he's coming back for those who have waited patiently and faithfully for him. These are the reasons why we wait, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. These are the reasons why we keep on keeping up. These are the reasons why we do not give up regardless of what we go through. Listen to what Peter says here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Peter tells us something rather important. Yes.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Look at that, friend. Because of these things, because of all his promises I mentioned to you previously, the Bible says we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Are you waiting patiently? Is repentance a part of your life? Is it the center of your life? It is critical. And these Christians in Thessalonica have taught us what it means to turn away from that which is wrong, to embrace God, and to wait patiently and faithfully for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then we'll be happy to assist you in this regard. Because the Bible says clearly, as you will see on the screen, that you must not only hear the word of God, but you must believe it. You must repent of your sins. And you must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you must be baptized in water. Not that the water removes our sins. It is the obedience to that command that we are able to have our sins forgiven. Acts 22 verse 16. And if we remain faithful unto death, we shall receive that crown of life. As a member of the body of Christ, maybe you have need to repent. Is this, have you drifted? Has your relationship with God severed? No longer intact? Why not take this opportunity to repent, my friend? And if someone needs prayers today, if someone needs assistance, please send me a text, please send me an email, please give me a call. And I'll be more than happy to advise you scripturally as we go along. Let us bow heads as we pray, please. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to serve you. Father, there is no one more suited for such a time as this than you, for Father, because you are in control of this world. Father, help us always, O God, to repent as Christians when we need to, and never to live in sin, because our souls, Father, hang in the balance when we're living unrepentantly. We pray for someone who's listening today, who's not a member of the church. O God, stir their hearts, I pray, that they will respond before it's everlastingly too late. so that they too can enjoy the privileges and the blessings and the bliss of heaven. Father, it's in the Son's name I pray. Amen.